I mean, that was so well done, and thank you for your testimony too before that. I think that's wonderful. I can't believe he gets a daily report card almost, though. That sounds terrifying. I'm glad maybe some of us didn't get that growing up, but how good is it to know that our daily report card before the Lord is that you are my beloved child, whom I love so dearly? How many of us come before the Lord each day and we feel like our daily report card, we might think we flunked that day, and God reminds us, no, no, you are my beloved child, whom I love because of Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? All right, so I promise you all, we are going to read Acts 7 at some point, but it's not going to be this morning. We're going up a chapter. We're going to Acts chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to read 25 through 40. 25 through 40. Let me grab my water. Boy, I like hearing that rustle of pages out there. That sounds nice. All right, verse 25, Acts chapter 8. Now, after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right. So those of you that are longtime Cumberland Presbyterians will know that our denomination was founded and created in the context of the frontier of the early America. Our early CP forefathers and mothers saw in the frontier a unique melting pot of people moving into the area, or people that were already living there, and they were struggling to survive. And so when they came to the frontier of the early Americas, you know what they saw? They saw a lot of things, but one of the chief things they saw was a vast mission field that was ready for harvest. And what does the church do when it sees a vast mission field ready for harvest? It sends missionaries. It sends missionaries into the mission field so that the people can hear the gospel. It sends the missionaries into the wilderness. You know, I don't imagine those early frontier missionaries had very much other than maybe the horse they were riding, a little bit of food, and their location of their next place they were going to stop. There perhaps weren't very many physical church buildings, especially not like we have here today. And maybe there wasn't even that many established group of believers like we have here, something I think we can easily take for granted sometimes. But none of those things really mattered so much as the gospel that was built in their hearts and the promise of the Lord that were two or three gathered, the Lord would be there as well. You know, the frontier did get settled, though it was not without plenty of struggle. And the gospel was preached and lives were changed and the church was built. It took time, it took energy, it took a commitment to see the frontier not just as a place of danger and uncertainty, but a place of tremendous opportunity. A place not of fear, but a place of fertile spiritual ground. And I bring this up now because I believe that we are living in a time of another great frontier. A frontier that may look familiar to us, but increasingly perhaps looks a little different. Believe it or not, I believe right here once again we are living in the frontier times. The times here in America, in our country, where there is fertile spiritual ground, believe it or not, and there is a vast mission field that God is calling us to go into once again. You know, I don't need to spend time sharing statistics about the church and about the decline of church going or the Christian faith in our country. I think we all understand that the landscape of today is a lot different than the landscape 20, 30, 40 or more years ago, certainly back in those early days of our country. And the question for us is, do we see our frontier as a place of fear and uncertainty and obstacles, or do we see it as a place of opportunity, a place that God might be calling us to go back into, to send missionaries once again that maybe go a little closer to home than what we're used to talking about? I believe the answer is yes, but the other question is, how do we do this? How do we go into this mission field that's around us and preach the gospel and share the good news? And so in thinking about that, I was led to this passage in Acts, Acts chapter 8. And so we're going to kind of go through this passage and see what we can find out from this story of Philip and his encounter on the wilderness road. And as we look at verse 26 and 28, we see that it began with a messenger of the Lord speaking to Philip and telling him to get up and get going on the road. It begins with a messenger from God saying, go on the road. As we look out on our wilderness road, as we go into our wilderness that might be our backyard, it might be our community, we see that every good movement of the gospel begins with prayer. It begins with a commitment to be a people of prayer. We must be praying for our neighbors and our communities regularly. We pray, we do a good job, I know, of praying for our church family, of praying through our prayer list, but we must also be committed to praying for all those that we might encounter on the road, because you never know who it's going to be. So are we doing that? Are you praying for those that you encounter out on the frontier? Your mission field are the people in the chariots that you come across, your coworkers, your neighbors, people that you encounter at school, in class, people that you encounter walking around the neighborhood, people that you encounter sitting at a coffee shop last week and you overhear them speaking about the Lord. It reminds me of a story or a time not long ago when I had coffee with another friend of mine. There's a consistent theme in my life, if you haven't picked up on it. I like coffee. But as we were sitting there having coffee, she was telling me about a time when she was just walking in her neighborhood. And as she was walking, she encountered another young mom that was walking on the street beside her. And she just got this overwhelming sense of, you need to go talk to this person. It wasn't necessarily a voice from the Lord, but it was a compelling sense that she couldn't ignore. It caught her attention. And so she did. She went up. She went across the street, and sometimes I know for many of us, especially those introverts like myself, that can be a big deal. But she went over there and introduced herself, and by the end of the conversation came away praying for that young mom, and a friendship was born out of her willingness to listen to the Spirit and to follow it, not across the world, but across the street. And I think that's incredibly striking and a great picture of what we see happening here in our text this morning. The Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go up to that chariot, to that man that you see there. Are we praying for our neighbors and our coworkers and the people that we come across? Are you going when the Spirit compels you, like God compelled Philip to go? We live in a time when I believe that people aren't attracted to the church like they used to be. And it's really difficult for us to say, come to our church, look how great our church is, our facility, and look at all these things. Listen to this guy who can preach a little bit. You know, it's different these days. As one of my pastor friends told me this week, we live in a time when people are much more willing to accept an invitation into your living room than into your sanctuary. Now that is key and that is powerful. And I think we need to remember that when we're thinking about how can we bring people into our church? How can we bring people into the family of faith? Does it come from having the nicest events in town? Does it come from talking about other people in the church, the music or things like that? Maybe. I'm not saying we should not do any events, or I should not try to preach the best I can, or our music shouldn't be the best that it's able to be. But what I'm saying is perhaps the thing that we really need to be working on more than the things around us are the things within us, are ourselves. I think we need to shift from concentrating on those things outside of us to concentrate on building our inner lives of holiness, faith, and our gifts. Because as I've preached for the last few months, I really believe that God has gifted you all with some powerful tools to share the gospel, to build the gospel, and to advance God's kingdom right here. And I want you all to think about that and to believe it, that God is calling us to build our outward lives of courage and hospitality and service for one another. Because again, our new mission field is the grocery store. Our new mission field is the classroom. Our new mission field is not necessarily this sanctuary, but it's all the different places in which we encounter God's people. It's our own homes. Are you praying for your neighbors, and are you willing to go? And as we do that, we'll see, like it says in verse 29 through 31, as we pray and encounter people, notice here that Philip, he begins, the way he approaches this person is he begins by listening to him. He listens to him, and he recognizes as he's listening to them that this man's, he's reading from a familiar story. He's reading from a scroll that Philip knows. The first thing he does is he stops and he listens to him and he learns about him. He learns that this is a man who is from Ethiopia. He learns that he is a high-ranking official. He learns about his job. He learns that he maybe has a stressful job. If I was in charge of a treasury of a whole country, I feel like I'd be a little stressed. So he asks him about his job. You hear about the concerns of his heart. He takes time to listen to the one that's right in front of him. Perhaps the Spirit may encourage you when you meet someone to get up and start immediately talking about Jesus. But otherwise, the Spirit might encourage you to befriend the person first. It might encourage you to get to know what their job is like and what their family is like, where their kids go to school and what their daily report card might be. The Spirit might encourage you to stop and to listen and to get to know the people around us, to come and take time and sit in their chariot for a little bit before we do anything else. Perhaps you'll be encouraged to invite them over to a meal or to go get coffee or have a play date. When I was amazed when we had the trunk or treat here this past month or 2 months ago, whenever it was, I met the moms. We had our meeting at the playground. That's like the prime meeting spot. It was a little different office than I'm used to, but it was very effective for what we were trying to do. You will be encouraged and invited to do these same sorts of things. Because over time, as we listen to the people that are around us, as we listen to our neighbors, we'll get to hear about their broken parts of their life, the messy parts of their life, the parts that we don't readily or easily talk about, but yet we all have on us. Perhaps like Philip may have heard about this man who was a eunuch, someone that was stripped of an essential part of himself and who was put in this position. And as we learn these things, I think it'll allow us to know best how to serve the people around us, how best to help them, to learn specifically what can we pray for, what can we do to help them, how can we help their kids, how can we help them when they go out of town or when they go out to eat or anything like that. We have to have this mindset that we pray for our neighborhood, pray for our mission field, that we listen to the people around us, and that we serve the people around us. Perhaps God will open our eyes and give us these opportunities to serve. You know, I pray when I go and visit people, I pray before I get there, before I walk into any nursing home, before I go into any lunch that I might have with you all, I always pray. But you know where I also pray? Every time I go into the grocery store, every time we have a Ramblers trip, I say in my prayer for the Ramblers, not just bless us for our food, not just bless us to have a good time, but God, if you put us in a position where we encounter someone on this trip that might need some encouragement, that might not know you and need to know you, Lord, we are here and we are available. Do you do that? I'm as guilty as anyone else to want to get in the grocery store and get out as fast as possible, especially the Englewood grocery store over here. Can I get an amen from anybody in this area? But you know what? Thank you, Casey. I have to caution myself to stop and say, wait a minute. God might have put me here for such a time as this to encounter someone that needs it. Because you know what I've realized over time, as I heard in that conversation at the coffee shop a couple weeks ago. You know, I think we get tempted sometimes to think it's us versus the world, that there's these Christians over here and this world is becoming increasingly unchristian or not Christian. But what I found in that conversation was that people still have a spiritual hunger. They still have a need that is not being met, and we have some good news that we can offer them. So they might not call themselves Christians, they might not step into our physical church building, but they certainly have a hunger for God, and we certainly have a message to give them. In fact, that specific conversation was kind of interesting that I was overhearing. There was a fear there. There was a fear of going back into church, and the fear was because they were afraid they didn't want to go join a cult, which I kind of laughed a little bit about, but it was a serious to them. They were worried that if they stepped into a church, what would it be like? And I heard in that conversation a supreme lack of trust. And I thank God for the opportunity to share with them a few things that they might need to be looking for when it comes to going into a church again. And I pray that seeds were planted for Jesus. So as we pray for our neighbors, as we listen to their lives, as we create space in our own lives for each other, and as we serve them, I believe it will give us opportunities to share the good news with them, to share our own stories and how our stories fit in with the great story of Jesus. Because all of us have a story to share. Each one of you have a story to share. When I was younger, I used to think I didn't have a story to share because I felt like it was kind of boring, right? Grew up in the church, faithful to the church, had my times in college, but for the most part, I didn't think I had a story to offer, and how wrong I have been. But there are so many people that just want an authentic person to share their highs and their lows, their joys and their struggles that we all have, and each one of you have that to offer them. I'm so thankful for my mom who forced me to pray before every meal growing up, myself and my sister, because you know what? Yeah, she's saying I didn't force you. Yeah, right. I felt that way. But you know what I realized, and I tell this to the youth all the time. I'm saying, you know what? I'm so thankful for it because now I can pray in public and I don't fear. Like I know it's a hard for a lot of people, and it was that way for me, but I practiced it. I practiced it here, and it enabled me to do it in public, and that has been such a blessing for me. We have a story to share. You have a story to share. You have hope to offer in the midst of pain and suffering. You have pain and suffering yourselves, which you can offer to someone who might be going through the same thing that you are, and it just feels good to know that someone else is going through it with us, doesn't it? You have a story to share about your own sin and your own rebellion and your own struggle, and also how God has saved you from it, how God has made you new, and how God loves you beyond all of those things because of Jesus Christ our Lord. What is your own story? If someone were to ask you why you are a Christian, why is it that you get up on Sunday mornings and come to this place, what would you tell them? Because more and more, that's a radical thing here in our country today. What would you tell them? Remember that you have a story to share. And so as you pray, as you listen, as you invite people to befriend you and to get to know them, know your story as well. And know and patiently wait for God to give you the opportunity to share it like Philip does here in our passage. Not to mention that we all have a great story to share. If you are a part of this church, if you are a part of this church, I want it to be not an optional thing to know how to share about Jesus. This needs to be something that we all work at and find the best ways to do, because it's what God is calling us to do. Because we have something to share and we have good news to offer. And even though you might share it and you might not see anything happen, we don't know how long this journey was that Philip and this man took. Maybe the chariot journey was short, maybe it was long. But however much it is, what Philip was called to do was be faithful to the Spirit, to share what he could share, and to offer this man hope in the midst of it. And I love at this passage that at the very end we see this man say, you know what, there's some water. Why not be baptized right here and right now? And you know what that says to me? Let's not get caught up. Let's not get caught up in all of the rules or the things that sometimes we can get caught up with in church, and recognize that sometimes the Spirit might be saying, you know what, let's move now. Because I have heard from the Lord and I cannot wait any longer but to see what God can do in my life. Isn't that good news for us? And I know it's good news for the people around us. Where is your mission field? Where is the Spirit calling you to be a missionary? It doesn't have to be so far away. It can be right in our backyard. Let's pray. Lord, years and years and years and years ago, the prophet Isaiah, the same prophet that we hear from in this passage, wrote such beautiful, beautiful words about how you sent a suffering servant to come live among us. One who gave his life so that we might be set free. One who carried our burdens so that we don't have to carry them alone. Someone who came to give us hope in a future when all seems hopeless. Lord, give us that story to share. Lord, open our eyes to our mission field. Lord, you are calling us. We are here. Send us, Lord. God, where we have doubts, Lord, where we might struggle and think, surely he's not talking about me. Lord, help us to recognize your call in our lives. Help us to play the long game with people, to not be discouraged when people turn us away or don't want to hear what we have to say, but God, help us to love them. Help us to go humbly to them and listen to their stories, to hear the ways in which their lives have gone, the ways in which maybe they might be experiencing brokenness and in need of a Savior to put it all together. God, go with us and help us to learn to share our own stories, to be vulnerable with one another and to recognize that we can do it because you have made us new. Lord, we love you and we pray that we might be faithful to you, that we might be Philip's and go into this world and share the good news of Jesus, whether it's in this sanctuary or whether the sanctuary that you're calling us to, the holy ground that you're calling us to, is in our schools or in our grocery stores or at our kids' activities or wherever, God. We love you and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we get ready to sing our final hymn of worship, Fill My Cup, Lord, I pray that we, that you would be filled up by the Lord, that you would be filled up considering the love that God has for you, to consider how your story fits into the God story of a God who loves you and has called you to himself, who has given you an identity and has said that every day your daily report card is that you are my beloved child who means everything to me. Be filled up by the Spirit so that you can go into the world filling others up through the Holy Spirit. Let's worship the Lord.